We're now to the last part of the section of the cleansing of the leper. Yesterday we spoke about the cleansing with blood. Like it says in the book of Hebrews, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. The first thing necessary is the shedding of blood. And the Lord Jesus has done that, the Lamb of God. Now today, we'd like to follow on in the course of the cleansing of the leper. There were two other things that were used for his cleansing. The next thing was the water, the washing, the shaving, the cleansing. And the last thing is the anointing with the oil. So there were three ingredients. We read in Ephesians, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water of the word. Now that's what we would like to take up now. And lastly, we hope to speak about the oil, which is a picture of the Spirit of God, which is the power, the sealing and the anointing, as it says in 2 Corinthians. Now he which establisheth us, this is 2 Corinthians 1:21, for your reference if you want to mark it down. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So it's with these three things, the blood, the water, and the oil, that the leper was cleansed. And they are pictures to us of these three things that the Christian needs too for his pathway here. So we'll go back to Leviticus chapter 14 now and read beginning with the 8th verse. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the 7th day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off. And he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take 2 he lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3 tenths deals of fine flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things before the Lord, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take 1 he lamb, and offer him for a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering, in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed. and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. The priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hands he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. There are 7 times that that's mentioned in this chapter, he that is to be cleansed. This is a perfect way of cleansing. God is very thorough in what he does. And he is thorough because he is not satisfied unless he has his children, his redeemed ones, before him in blessing, in joy and peace, fully in his presence. And that's what it leads up to here in this last verse that we read. The man that is now cleansed is as a worshiper, offering up the burnt offering and the meal offering together. That's Christ in his life in the meal offering, and Christ in his death for God in the burnt offering. A sweet savor to God. What a wonderful subject to have in God's presence. A sinner redeemed and at perfect bliss in his presence. This is what God desires for us. But for us to arrive at that, there is provision made. And so now we'd like to speak a little bit about the water, the cleansing. And so where we began reading in the 8th verse, and I'll just put the transparency on the screen here. We have the man washing his clothes there on the right screen. And then on the left, you have him being shaven. All the hair is shaven off. And this is the part of the process of the cleansing. And so I'd like to turn to a verse in Colossians 3 to read in this connection. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. There is such a thing as a moral cleansing from defilement. Just as there was the washing of the leper with water, and there was the cleansing here, and there was the shaving off of the hair. That was what grew out of that leper while he was in his uncleanness. And it reminds us, dear young people, of how that everything that is done while we are in sin, that is an action of the flesh, has to be cut off. It has to be put away. And so there is that practical process of cleansing that is necessary. And the Word of God, which is the water,
and it cleanses us. And the Lord Jesus as our high priest in heaven, that's what he's doing. He's sanctifying us practically here on earth. There is a sense which we're positionally sanctified too. But I believe here we have more the thought of our practical things that need to be put off. The filthiness of the flesh. God can't have any of that in his presence. It would spoil joy and peace in his presence. And so it's necessary for us day by day to read the scriptures and let it wash away. Let it cleanse us from those filthy things. It has to come off. And so we have him here not only shaven and his clothes are washed. We spoke about the clothes before, how they are a picture of our habits and cultures and things external. And so it is that those things, you know, habits can lead us into temptation. And so when we have been restored to the Lord, we got to put away those things that would be defiling to us and could be a habit. And here you have the priest on the next slide here. He's being washed there to be cleansed. And then the priest is looking on him after he is washed. And again, it pronounces the words here about him that he may be clean. How wonderful that is when we can be cleansed. You know, this is not just a negative thing. You all, you know, when you go out here and play in the field and you get all grimy in the dirt and everything, and then you're going to go and sit with some people in a room maybe, you know, the first thing you think about is, boy, I wish I could get a bath here so I could get cleaned up. I'd feel a lot more comfortable there. That's just a physical thing. And that's true in the spiritual and the moral things of life too. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be clean. Now we'll continue on here because we have here, he is the next step here. We might think, well, now he's clean and so everything's just fine and he can go back and just be normal where he was before this dreadful disease came. But you notice here, that high priest standing there is holding up his hands and he's not letting him go back to his dwelling place. He comes into the camp. He's allowed in the camp, but he can't go back to his house yet. There's a 7-day waiting period. You know, we like to hurry up and get things done, but it's important to be thorough. The Lord is... we might just look at a verse in 2 Corinthians 7. Verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Also a verse in 1 Timothy 5. Just briefly refer to this. Verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. I believe this verse would explain to us something about the 7-day waiting period. I'd like to refer to it as an example of it also. You remember the life of Peter after he had denied the Lord? The Lord appeared to him first of all, before any of the other apostles. And we don't know what was there. There was a private restoration that went on. But in John 20, we have the Lord the second time restoring Peter, applying the water, if you will, and speaking to him. And so Peter went through a process there before his disciples. Before he could be brought fully into the full joy together with the rest of the apostles and the disciples. And so the Lord spoke to Peter there And I believe he had his public restoration there. And so I'd kind of like to liken that to the why you have the 7-day waiting period here. And then we'll notice it just seems like it goes through the same process again. So if we look up here on the next one, you see him going again right there. He's washing again, his clothes, his body, also being shaven again. God is so careful in things concerning sin. You notice where we read about the trespass offering, that it says there, and it's very few times in Scripture that it says, it is most holy. Most holy. You know, the time that we have to be the most careful about the holiness of God is when we are dealing with sin. Dealing with restoration. It speaks about that in Galatians. Those that are spiritual, restore such a one, lest thou be tempted also. And so I believe that's why it mentions that there at that time. Again, he is washing here, and like to read and from 1 Corinthians 6, just to give another New Testament scripture. Perhaps these verses would apply here. 1 Corinthians 6. You have a list in verses 9 and 10. Those who cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And it says in verse 11, and such were some of you, just like the leper. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What a wonderful thing it is to be washed. Not just have the blood applied to us, but that moral cleansing in our daily lives. So that we can feel comfortable together in the presence of our brethren, in the presence of the Lord. And so I believe that's why you have both the individual restoration and the restoration publicly, like Peter. The second time, go through this same process. Sometimes, I know this may seem difficult to a soul who's gotten away from the Lord. And sometimes it's hard, you know, to come back. We may feel that we are restored before the Lord. We may feel like we have got everything out before Him and confessed and forgiven and we feel washed. But you know, it's another thing to walk back in the meeting room with your brethren or walk back and go to a conference or come to a place like this where, you know, everybody heard the story about what happened to you maybe. And you walk in there and everything's not fixed up, as it were, yet. The cleansing, the full cleansing hasn't taken place. And so I believe that's why you have this here 7-day period before he went back into his tent. He came into the camp, yes, but he didn't go into his tent until the second time. Well, there are many other scriptures that could apply to that, but we'll continue on now here. Now notice this man here. He's not out in the country. He's not out there in the wilderness where he offered the two birds and where the cedarwood, hyssop, and scarlet were put in the blood of the slain bird. Now you have this man that was a leper. He's cleansed. He's been washed. And he's clean. And there he is at the door of the tabernacle. And he's looking towards the tabernacle there. In the presence of God now. Near. He's close. He's in the place of blessing. For this is the desire of God. He's there having fully dealt with all that past filthiness that was upon him. And so there is a ability, there is the framework, the groundwork here now for this man to be clean and in God's presence. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 as a New Testament correlation. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." How wonderful it is now that this poor leper can come there, not only go back to his tent to live, but know God must have his part too. And so here he is near to the Lord, there completely washed. Not sure how many slides we have of that. Now you have him there. Notice that he's got his hand on the lamb there. This was a trespass offering, I believe. I might just say a word of the difference I understand between the sin offering and the trespass offering. All the offerings speak of Christ. There were four major kinds of offerings: the burnt offering, the meal offering or meat offering, which is, as was mentioned, that Christ in his perfect humanity here on earth. Then there was the peace offering or the communion offering that was spoken of in one of the other meetings, which is God and man meeting together in communion, a wonderful privilege. And then last of all, there was the sin offering and the trespass offerings, which were very similar to this. And they have to do with the putting away of sin. Sin must be put away. Just like that bird that was let loose and carried away, that flew away. So the sin has been carried away. The Lord, when he was on the cross, he spoke these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now that's the sin offering. He was being made sin for us. He was the one that received the judgment. And that's why you have the man here putting his hand upon that lamb. When the sin offering was offered, the man brought the lamb and he put his hand on it and confessed over that lamb the sin, his sin. And then the lamb was slain. And so the man didn't have to die for his sin. Someone else bore those sins. And here you have then the leper. And because he's cleansed now, he can appreciate that part of the work of Christ for him. And in fact, it's the first offering that he really offers when he comes into the tabernacle there, is the trespass offering. Now, I believe the trespass offering is the same as the sin offering, except that it's for a specific thing. It's for a specific trespass, something particular that has been done. And you know, brethren, when we fall into sin, there was something that started that. There was some trespass, something that we, some boundary that we went over, some rule that was broken, something of God's word that we did not heed to. And it's so important to get back to that point, to make confession of it. Oftentimes we have cases among us, in our own lives perhaps, of falling into some sin and being restored, but then falling back into it. Maybe several times even. Why is that? It's because we haven't put our hand on the trespass and confessed it before God. I believe when we get to the root of it in that way, we won't fall back again and again. No, we will judge it then. And so this was a part now as he drew near to God. Puts his hand there on that, and then that lamb there is is sacrificed here. The next slide here shows it, the lamb then being slain and his blood collected there in the basin before the altar there. Christ died for our sins. He bore our sins, whose own self bare our sins in his own body. And so, dear ones, when that gets a hold of your soul, when you make confession of your trespass, your sin, with the realization that Christ had to die and he had to suffer for those sins, you know, it gives a different perspective. It gives us a greater perspective of the work of Christ. We sing that hymn in the appendix of the little flock. It says, "Oh, how vile my low estate, since my ransom was so great." You know, I don't think it's generally good to make a habit of mentioning our sins publicly before the Lord and our brethren. But there is one thing about when we have sinned, and I believe it should help us understand the sufferings of Christ for sin. It should give us a greater appreciation of that. And so it was as the man offered this lamb. Now we have the blood that was shed of this trespass offering. And you'll notice there, if you look carefully on this transparency, you'll see that the priest is taking that blood and he's putting it on his right toe. He's also got some on his right thumb and some on his right ear. So some of this blood then was taken and it was applied to the ear, the thumb, and the toe. Now what does that speak to us of? I believe it speaks to us of our consecration, our dedication of our bodies, the different members of our bodies, to the service of the Lord. They're redeemed. Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Glorify therefore God in your body, which is God's. Not sure if I quoted that quite right. What do we listen to? Have we then, after we've been redeemed with the Lord, do we tune our ears to the things that would feed the flesh? Or are we lending our ear to the Lord, to what we listen? Our hands, what are they occupied with? Are we occupied with to the Lord? Have those hands been redeemed? Are they dedicated to the Lord, consecrated? Where we go, our feet, do we go to places that would take us where we would be tempted? You see, this will keep us from sin. This will keep us, just like it was there applied to the leper, to impede that dreadful disease return to him again. And so how important for us to remember that our bodies belong to the Lord. Let's read a verse from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Oh, how wonderful it is, dear ones, you know, sometimes to come to the Lord in this way and to serve him, you know, sometimes after we have fallen into one of the enemy's temptations and we get restored, we feel like, well, we just really can't do very much for the Lord anymore. And I don't suppose that's exactly wrong totally to have that thought. But this whole process of cleansing of the leper was a process so that that leprous person didn't get left in that state of soul. It's not God's desire that for us, after we've fallen into sin, to just leave us half restored, or with some guiltiness in our conscience, or with some reservation to use our bodies, or whatever the Lord has given to us for Him. Peter was more able, I believe, after his failure to serve his brethren, having learned some lessons, than he was before. And so I'd like to encourage you, dear young ones, perhaps that have feel a little reticent to do something before for the Lord because of some past failure in your life. Well, I think we need to be always careful. But brethren, dear ones, there is service. There is consecration to the Lord. There is something your hands can do and your feet and so on. And so may the Lord encourage and help us then in this. Now that brings us up to the last part of the cleansing. Now we have the oil. Let's go back to Leviticus 14. Perhaps we should reread just a little bit there. Verse 15 and 16. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right hand in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And so you have here in this slide the priest there standing beside the cleansed leper, and the man that had brought him is there too. And you can see the oil there being sprinkled before the Lord. Now, oil is a picture of the Spirit of God. And it's only by the power of the Spirit of God that we can be sanctified, cleansed before the Lord. If you remember that in Romans 8, 7, 6, 7, and 8 there, where that man is having the struggle with his flesh. Well, let's just notice what it says there in Romans 8. It's in the power of the Spirit that it gets liberation. And so the Spirit of God is that power for us to walk the Christian life. He's the one that sets us apart for God. It's not something that we do. It's the Spirit of God. Romans 8:5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And while we're in this chapter, just go down and notice verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so, this reminds us of how the Spirit of God is that which sets us apart for the Lord and gives us the power. It's the anointing. We read that there's three ways, those verses that we read in Corinthians, the sealing, the anointing, and the earnest. And those are three ways that the Spirit of God is given to us, sealed us to mark us out and put a stamp of approval, God's approval. That's God's approval of His work in us, the Spirit of God. And then the earnest is that which helps us to understand and know the things of God and what He has before us. All this is seen in the oil that was sprinkled there. First of all, before the Lord, And then we'll notice also it was put upon the cleansed leper. There, I'd like to read also in the book of Hebrews a couple portions that I believe would help us. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then in the next chapter, chapter 10, verses beginning with verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And so you have the action of the Holy Spirit, both for God and for the benefit of the cleansed person here. We probably little realize how much the Holy Spirit is doing for us in our Christian pathway. He's with us. He never leaves us. The moment we believe in the Lord as our Savior, it says in Ephesians, we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And he never leaves a believer. You can't send him away, but you can grieve him. And so the oil here is put upon the blood. And let's notice, I think the next slide here will show it. After the oil is sprinkled before the Lord seven times in perfection, you have him also taking out that oil out of the palms of his hand, and he's putting it on his right ear, on the blood, in the right thumb, and on his right toe. And so here it reminds us of the power to walk the Christian pathway is through the Spirit of God. You can't walk it. You don't have the strength, dear young people, to do this on your own. We must trust in the power of the Spirit of God. And that's what will keep us and direct us. And so if we surrender our hands and our feet and all, really our whole, all our service, everything we do, our whole body, if we remember that it's redeemed, and also that the power to do that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's so important. And it says, God giveth not his Spirit by measure in John. And so there's an unlimited supply for the Christian. We really never have an excuse for sin. We never can say, well, I didn't have enough strength, or I didn't have enough resources to resist this problem, this temptation, or this sin. No, we have the oil on us. And we need to, in a practical way, then let it be on our hands and our ears and so on. So there are two ways that I believe that the sanctification of the oil is. There's a once and for all, and I think there is also a sense in what we need to daily apply it in our actions. We read the verses in 1 Corinthians 2 about the anointing. So I guess we can go on to the next slide here. The last part of the anointing here is he's anointed on his, the remainder of the oil is put on his head. Let's just go to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. In 1 John chapter 2, we might read another verse that speaks of the unction or anointing. That's the same word, I believe. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So we have here the Lord giving his Spirit. How wonderful it is. In the Old Testament, you, in some occasions, you have the Spirit of God coming down. Even King Saul, the Spirit came upon him and he prophesied. You have cases like Eldad and Medad, and the Spirit came upon them, and many others. But there was no constant abiding of the Spirit of God on those saints of God in the Old Testament. There hadn't been laid the foundation for the anointing, the complete anointing like here, because none of those sacrifices in the Old Testament could take away sin. They were but a picture and a figure of the true sacrifice that was to come. And those Israelites that offered them, just like here, this leprous man, all these things that he brought there and offered were a picture of Christ that was going to come. And even the cleansing that they were going to receive is really based on the reality of what the figure spoke, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are now have the Spirit of God abiding on us. In John's Gospel, it says, he shall abide with you forever. He never leaves us. He shall teach you of things to come. He shall take of the things, and let's go back and read it. John's Gospel, it's interesting, some of the things it says about the Spirit of God. Chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Oh, I love that, to think of how the Spirit of God takes the things of Christ and shows them, helps us to understand, gives us the capacity to enter into the things of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're spiritually discerned, but we have the Spirit of God. And so that's why, and that's the picture here. This man here, the Spirit, he was the first of all, the blood, the oil was put upon the ear, the thumb, and the toe. But then there is another sense where it's put on his head, and that's, I believe, his sanctification once and for all before God by the power, by the Spirit of God. How wonderful it is then. Now let's go back to our chapter in closing, Leviticus 14. We'll read the verses 19 and 20. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed for his uncleanness, and afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. The priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. We'll put this slide up here. The
the burnt offering there is on the altar. Notice the attitude of the man there. It has him looking up into heaven. There's the sweet smell from the burnt offering is being offered there on the brazen altar. The priest has offered it. And this man is now looking up fully to the Lord. Everything is done. And there is a common cause of joy, of peace, of worship, and praise that this man can offer to God just as well as if he had never fallen into any problem, as if he had never been a leper. He's there in God's presence where God dwelt. And this is what God wants to bring us into. He wants to bring us together before Him in love and to share. And we know from the New Testament that not only does He bring the sinner into His presence, but He brings them into heaven itself. That's not portrayed here in these offerings, only in pictures in the Old Testament. But we know for us, beloved, that the earth wasn't good enough for God to have His people around Him. He wanted to have them around Him in heaven, in the Father's house. Well, that isn't told out here. We like to read from Ephesians 5, a verse where I believe you have the burnt offering. Ephesians 5, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. When the Lord Jesus hung there on Calvary's cross, He was the sin offering. He was the peace offering. And He was the meal offering. And He was the burnt offering. He was, I'll just go over that again. Let's start with the meal offering. You have the meal offering and the burnt offering together. How wonderful it is that the meal offering and the burnt offering together there. That's the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus. You couldn't have a perfect burnt offering if you didn't have a perfect human life here on earth. The lamb had to be without blemish, and so the Lord Jesus was that perfect man here on earth in His life. In His death, He was the perfect man in dying. And this is what pleased God, and it is what will be the theme of all eternity. Christ, the perfect man in life and in death. And that will be our subject in glory, and I believe it's the subject as we come together to worship Him at His table. And I would just like to say a word to those of you who haven't taken your place at the Lord's table. I believe that is the proper place where we really, and it's fully, offer up the burnt offering, the meal offering too. And may the Lord then encourage you to take your place and to fulfill the role that God has called you to as a sanctified one, cleansed. And not just be content to stop halfway along in this process somewhere and just have your sins forgiven, but to be a worshiper. That is God's purpose for you. And it's for His glory, and it's for our own blessing when it's so. Well, let's just close then.